Good evening to each of you. Good to see you back in the Lord's house tonight. Let's pick up our thought thread from this morning, if we can, and invite your attention to Matthew, the 26th chapter. We introduce this final three-chapter segment of Matthew this morning. We won't redo that too much, I don't think, but we'll try to finish the linking those three first little sections together, and we'll start doing that by reading them once again to refresh our minds. Jesus now has laid aside his teaching ministry for the most part. He has prepared his disciples for the work that he has called them to do, as he has called each of us to do work for him. And I hope you understand that and see that clearly. And as we apply what we're studying to our own lives, even now. And so he talks about the Passover, and we did this morning, and tells them that it's getting very close, just a couple of days now, and the Passover will begin. And he, of course, as the Lamb of God, he, of course, as we mentioned this morning, what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so he sees his death, his being offered up as a sin offering, that we could have his blood upon us, and that when God looks upon us, he then will pass over us. His judgment will pass over us, and we will be spared. And that's the imagery in brief that we discussed in more detail this morning. And so let's read the verses that we'll be considering down through verse 16. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety, by treachery, and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray the Lord Jesus. We looked at a couple of contrasts. We looked at all of the Jewish hierarchy, you remember, in these verses, were gathered in the palace. Boy, that strikes me. I read this afternoon of the man that came up to the Lord Jesus and said, I'll follow you anywhere you go. And the Son of God, you remember, said to that man, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. And now you think about the high priest living in a palace. And Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Amen. After the order of a different man, Melchizedek, obscure, without beginning or ending of days, many things interesting. You may remember the study there, but he is our great high priest. And seated now, making intercession as a high priest in his high priestly office for us. But while he was here, never had anywhere to lay his head, didn't have a certain dwelling place. And here we have the highest priest in the land, over the Jewish people, God's people, living in a sumptuous palace. And while he was there, gathered with all of the scribes and the Pharisees, all of the religious big people, the highest offices in that religion at that day. And what were they doing in that palace? In the city of God, Jerusalem, they were plotting the death of the Son of God. And then we pan from that to a leper's house outside the city, a couple of miles, little town of Bethany. Very few people lived there. We were there. We were in Bethany. I remember it well, reasonably well. We were also in Caiaphas' house. I had forgot about that. His palace. Judy reminded me. She said, weren't we there? I said, yes, we were. I remember now that you mention it. What a contrast. This text didn't come to me then. But what a contrast with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, at the very time it would seem, because it comes right next. Now, Jesus was in Bethany, so they were in that palace plotting murder of the Son of God who had come to save them. He had come to redeem his own people first, come to be their Savior, and they rejected him because they wanted to hold on to what they had. They were the leaders, and they didn't want to be replaced with somebody else from Nazareth. They saw him as an upstart and a threat to what they were enjoying by way of privilege and religion. And acknowledgement and fame, if you will, and recognition and all of those things. And obviously, there must have been a little money involved, too, for sumptuous living. Just like today, the corruption that is in Christianity. Pastors owning Lear jets and jetting across the country, staying in five-star hotels. How does that fit in the Jesus that had not wherewith to lay his head? You can't harmonize those things without a warped ruler, I can tell you that right now. And that's the contrast that Jesus gives us right here. The Son of God, our Savior, is in a leper's house, as we emphasized this morning, with just a handful of people. Outside the big city, outside even the city of God. He was crucified outside of the city gates. But he'll sit on the throne in that city. And it will truly be the city of God one day, Amen. To be sure. And so we come to Simon the leper in his house. Verse 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, none of those priests would have been there. It would be like it was in the account of the Good Samaritan, seeing that Samaritan wounded, or that man wounded on the street and bloodied up and beaten, and he was a Samaritan, and they went to the other side of the street to avoid contact. It's kind of that idea. That's what I see here in this contrast. But Jesus, the lowly Jesus, and you remember in Matthew chapter 11, he calls us to follow him in that way, to take that yoke upon us and learn of him. Learn about being lowly and condescending to men of low estate and meeting them where they are and trying to be a blessing to them and not shunning them, and recognizing that all of us are born defiled, born in sin. None of us deserve the blessings of God upon us. We act as though we do. Sometimes we forget that we're born sinners all. And if we're received of God and accepted of God and blessed of God, it's by grace alone and because He loved us, not because we commend ourselves. He commends His love to us. In that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. We need to keep that in our mind. And it'll help us not to look down our nose at men who are leprous in their own sins, even now. And so see your Savior, the Son of God, not in the palace with the high priest and the priesthood, but with the leper. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I appreciate y'all looking into my eyes as I talk to you. That's an encouragement to the pastor when he's preaching. And that's what we should do when we're talking the Word of God, preaching from the Word of God. This is not just a story tale or fairy tale or words of men. This is the Word of God. And we should pay attention to that. And I hope you will. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box made of stone, an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on His head as He sat at meat. Notice with me that in this account, the woman is not even given a name. And that's significant, too, I think, for the account and for the contrast. We've got Caiaphas. We know his name. He's the high priest. He's the important guy in the palace up there plotting the murder of Jesus, a religious leader of the day. And here we have the Son of God who came to seek and to save sinners, the only man ever walked the earth in a body of flesh that had no sin. Amen. And He was in the house of a leper. And with a woman that came there that had not even a name ascribed to her. But that's important to the contrast. She was important in the eyes of Jesus, wasn't she? As we see in the account. And this alabaster box becomes very important too. Made of stone, marble, I suspect, if I remember correctly. But the molecules very close and tight together so that the precious odor of those very expensive ointments couldn't leach out or leak out. And so they were preserved in there. And so this becomes a very interesting statement. She possessed something that cost her a lot. And most people like to hold on to that. And so we preserve it. We put it in an alabaster box where it can be a safe and we can hold on to it and it'll retain its value. And so you get a picture there. But she was willing. What was on her heart is what could she do now that Jesus is getting close to being put to death? What could she do for Him, since He was going to do so much for her and already had? And so that's a picture. And what she did with that box, she took this box that was tightly sealed and preserved perfectly, the contents inside, so that they wouldn't degrade. They were safe in there. And she broke it open. And then all of that wonderful odor that filled the room was released. It couldn't be released unless that box were broken open. There was no latch on it. It had to be broken open. And then she could pour it out on the head of Jesus. It was a sacrifice, wasn't it? She gave something of great value that was hers. It was safe and protected, but she was willing to break it open and to spill it out, to pour it out upon Jesus. It's a picture of taking something that has cost us, willing to pour it out on the Lord. And that's exactly what she did. And as we read there in the verses that follow, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. So even the followers of Jesus were upset about this. They saw it as a waste. See, they were more pragmatic than she was. And oftentimes we're pragmatic too, and we're unwilling to pour out something that is ours that has great value and pour it out on Him. Amen. But in breaking open that box, that's when the odor filled the room. Beautiful odor. Sweet incense filled the room. And that's a picture to me of the wonderful effect of loving sacrifice done for the sake of Jesus Christ. When we're willing to break our box and spill on Him, just spill out for Him, pour it out. What many people would consider a waste. Why did you waste that? Why did you give all that away? It's a waste. You could have done something better with that. I mean, it was poured out. It poured it on. She poured it on his head, but what happened then? Well, it would run down all the way, and much of it would end up on the floor. But all that odor would fill the room, and all could enjoy the sweet incense of that beautiful sacrifice. But even the disciples, and so we're reminded that, you know, even we as Christians, you know, we're hesitant sometimes to be so liberal, to pour out something of great value, whether it be our time or whether it be our money or whatever it might be, or, you know, give away something to somebody that doesn't seem, you know, deserving. But remember what we studied last week: insomuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. We can't do what she did. He's gone on to heaven, but we can do it unto the least of his brethren even now. And so we should. And that's the picture we have here. That's the picture. It's a very powerful picture, especially when we see it in the contrast that comes a little later. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Now that's their view. Now these are saved men, as we've emphasized already. But they saw this as a total waste. But whose opinion should matter most to us? Yeah, him. And he didn't see it that way, did he? No, he didn't. And so they went on in verse 9, for this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Well, that's commendable. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? She hath wrought a good work upon me. Jesus said, this is a good work. Let your light so shine, he said in another place, that men will see your good works and glorify who? Your Father which is in heaven. Jesus is putting two and two together, and he's telling us this is a good work. Even though you don't think so, it is a good work, and it's done on me. Insomuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. When did we do this unto you, Lord? Insomuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Let's put these things together. The Lord is showing us something here of great importance in making these contrasts. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. That's how he saw it. He was preparing him for his burial. And I won't argue with him. He knows the thoughts of all men and the hearts of all men. So the high priests were busy plotting to murder him. And the disciples were taking exception with what she was doing and considering it a great waste. Something better could have been done with that money, or that ointment could have been turned into money and something better, more useful done with it. But the Lord Jesus himself said, "Why trouble ye her? She did a good work on me." And the point is this, that a lot of things that are viewed as a great waste are good works done on him, because they're done unto one of these, the least of my brethren. And so we see a contrast coming up here, but we want to finish squeezing more of the juice out of this. Verse 13, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." In the house of a leper, we find the Son of God, while the high priests of the Jewish religion were in a palace plotting to murder the Son of God. Strange contrast. With this fresh in our minds, let us go to the last piece of this morning's message, which is the last three verses here, 14, 15, and 16. Here we have another contrast, the other main contrast that I see here. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me?" We kind of emphasized this morning, but here we have that contrast, don't we? Here we have the unnamed woman. Her desire was, and her question we might say was, what can I do for Jesus? What can I give to him? What can I do for him? Judas, one of the 12, what he wanted to know was entirely different. What can you do for me? What's it worth? What are you willing to give me to betray my Lord? So let's think about that. You say, "Well, I would never do that." Well, not so fast. When we refuse to do what he has taught us to do because it's to our advantage, haven't we done something of the same? Think about that. It really is the same. I can get something that I want by not doing this. You see, his thought was his advantage, what's best for him. Or so he thought. And oftentimes we imagine that saying no to Jesus and yes to our desires is best for us. And maybe it is in the short run, but in the long run, it never is. Never is. And oh, he wished so many times that he could undo that. could not undo it. You know, sometimes we make a choice like that, and we get to a place where we repent and we wish that we could undo it. Esau, he lost his birthright to satisfy his hungry belly. He sold his birthright. You say, how foolish is that? But I'll tell you, there are some hungers that people sell their birthright, sell their blessings that God has given us because we're his. And we sell it cheap, just like Esau did. And he sought it with tears. But those tears did no avail. It couldn't be regained. And the same thing happened to Judas. For 30 pieces of silver. We will read later in chapter 27. I didn't want to elaborate on it, but we'll read later that he took those 30 pieces of silver and he threw them in the temple. He didn't want anything to do with that. He wanted to wash his hands of it, but he couldn't do it. And then that left a conundrum for the priest. He said, we can't take this money. This is blood money. We can't take this into the treasury. That would be unholy. Far be it from us to be unholy. We're only going to put to death the Son of God. You see the contradiction of sinners that we read about in Hebrews chapter 12. Enduring in himself the contradiction of sinners. We're all contradictions in God's eyes. Just like this. And so they bought instead the potter's field. Just like Zechariah prophesied several hundred years before that's what would happen. In chapter 11, I think. They bought a potter's field, a burying place for those that couldn't afford to be buried. That's what went with those 30 pieces of silver. And Judas went out and hung himself. What a contrast we have. So, what can we take away from this exploration? Well, one of the things we should take away is we should hold those two people up in our mind's eye. Hold this unnamed woman who had something very precious, and yet she was willing to break that box and spill out, pour out that precious ointment on the head of Jesus. Let it run down his garment and onto the floor. But she did that for him. She wanted to do something for him. I think about what David said, that he, Arana wanted to give him the threshing floor to place the Ark of God in. But he said, I will not give to my God that which cost me nothing. That woman didn't want to try to give God something that didn't cost her anything. She wanted to give him something that cost her a lot. We read in Malachi, where by the time Malachi was written, the last book in the Bible, the Old Testament, that the Jews, some of them were given the maimed animals instead of the best, without blemish. They were going to give those to the Lord. They didn't want them anyway. They were defective. God was not pleased with that. That his people would give him the leftovers, would give him that which was deficient, that which was maimed or disfigured, as an offering unto God. Can you imagine that? Well, not so fast. Again, don't we sometimes give God the leftovers, what we can spare of our time or whatever else it might be? And so all these things. But that wasn't her desire, this unnamed woman. And that's another thing that, you know, to me it's important that the name was left off, because to the world she was unnamed, so she was unrecognized. She was wasn't even given the credit. But God gave her the credit. God knew her name, knew who she was, and promised that wherever this was preached, this would be preached to, as we're doing tonight. fulfilling prophecy right here tonight, that Jesus said that whenever the gospel is preached, this woman and what she did for me is going to be preached too. And here you have the fulfilling of prophecy. That's interesting. He knew. And so let us see here the contrast, and let us ask ourselves the question, am I giving the Lord what's precious to me, or am I giving him the leftovers? Am I sometimes like Judas? Am I really looking to see what, making a decision about Jesus based on what's best for me, what I want? Now, we might not turn him over to those that wanted to kill him, but we might say no to him. Might say no to what he's clearly commanded us to do if we love him. Didn't he say, if you love me, keep my commandments? That's how we show love to him. Yeah, obedience. So, anyway, there's a lesson for us in this. Because remember, he's going to the cross, but he calls those that follow him to take up our cross. And so as he moves closer, he's showing us some things as well about the cross and what it means. She was taking up her cross. She took what was precious and broke it, spilled out the contents, poured him out on her Lord. Didn't hang on to him for herself. She was willing to pour him out on him. What a waste that is. And if we do that, some will say, that was a terrible waste of something very precious. But the Lord was pleased, and he's the one that we should want to please. You know, I think about breaking that box to release what was inside. It reminded me of another picture similar, a principle. In the loaves and the fishes, you remember. 5,000 people, plus women and children. Five loaves and a couple of small fishes. What do you have? That's all they had. But it didn't matter what little they had. What mattered was, were they willing to give it? And they put it in his hand, remember. And he did two things. He blessed it, and then he broke it. When we give what little we have, what we are, to him, he'll bless it, but he'll have to break it, and then he'll do what he needs to do with it. What a beautiful picture, and I see that in this woman. It's a similar thought, isn't it? Similar thought, and it's a powerful thought. Well, Satan pays high wages. Judas wanted to know instead, what will you give me to betray the Lord Jesus? And so we have a contrast. May the Lord help us to keep these things in mind as we each one move closer to the cross, and that's what we should do. We should move with Jesus as his followers and learn the lessons of the cross. May the Lord help us in this. I know it's a little short tonight, but I wanted to finish this and not carry on with something else, and neither did I want to try to rush through it this morning. So may the Lord bless his word to our hearts.